Hope you enjoyed that piece. I know I enjoyed singing it out, even though there's no one else here really with me much to sing, but it's been great to praise God with these words tonight. If you have your Bibles, please keep them open at 1 Samuel chapter 8 as we look at this passage tonight. I'm sure you'll have heard that Diego Maradona died this week, aged 60. He was an incredibly gifted footballer, famously known for that controversial handball against England in the World Cup. But one comment that was made about him this week was that he was the player that everyone wanted to be like. And so often we can look at the skill and technique of others and we want to be like them. We think if only we can be like them, it will bring us success. Especially when things aren't going so well for you, the appeal is even greater when we look to other things. But in wanting to be like someone like Maradona, people tend to ignore the warnings of what also comes with that. They ignore the alcohol, the drug addictions that he was involved in. They don't talk about the criminal activity or the violent lifestyle he was mixed up with. He was the player that everyone wanted to be like, no matter what the consequences. Here in chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, we see that God's people Israel wanted to be like someone else, no matter what the consequences. Because in an uncertain time of leadership, they reject God and his wisdom in search of a king like the nations. It is quite surprising that they're turning from God again, given what we heard last time in chapter 7. There, Samuel raised a stone as an Ebenezer to declare the Lord's help for them. The people had repented from their sin, and God clearly saved them from defeat against the Philistines as Samuel, in his priestly role, offered up that sacrifice of a lamb, and he continued to call out for them to God in prayer. At the end of chapter 7, there was peace in the land, and Samuel was leading the people well as he went around as judge. But for the people of Israel, things don't stay the same for long, do they? And this chapter brings a big transition in their history as they move from judgeship to kingship. And so the first thing we're going to look at from this passage tonight is that they were requesting a king like the nations. You might remember that talent show on TV, which was on many years ago, called Stars in Their Eyes. The contestant would come on and they would say, "Matthew, tonight I am going to be..." And they would have named some famous singer. But as they walked out through that cloud of smoke, they were completely transformed to look like that person. Well, as the elders gathered here at Ramah in verse 4, they had stars in their eyes as they came to Samuel asking that they might be like all the nations around them. They had this idea that the way forward for them was to have a king like the nations. They didn't want the judgeship anymore. They wanted a king like everyone else. And they said to Samuel in verse 5, look at it there, it says, "Behold, you're old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." To be fair to them, there was a bit of an issue presented before them, because they were faced with the problem of Samuel being old now, and he was unable to continue as judge. But that wasn't the only issue, because he had foolishly appointed his two sons, Joel and Abijah, to succeed him. But these weren't godly men like their father. They were more like the wicked sons of Eli that we heard of back in chapter 2. These men, when making decisions, they didn't do it justly. They were more interested in the brown envelope. They were happy to take a bribe or two and line their own pocket. That was what they were more interested in. So the elders were in a tricky situation. But their decision to look for a king in itself wasn't the problem. That was an option for them, according to Deuteronomy 17. But the issue here in asking for a king was that they hadn't sought the Lord in prayer. They didn't wait on God's timing for his appointed king. No, they decided they needed a king like the pagan nations around them right now. See, they looked at the might and the power of the likes of the Philistines, and they had stars in their eyes moments where they just wanted to be like them. They thought this would transform them to be like those nations. You see, when faced with a difficult problem, the world around them was their first port of call. When looking for a way ahead for their nation, they thought that success would come from the world and through a new worldly type of leadership, rather than continuing in God's ways. In Exodus 19, the Lord told Moses that Israel shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. See, the people of Israel were to be a holy people, set apart from other nations in all their ways. They were a treasured possession unto the Lord. But yet they just wanted to blend in. They wanted to be like others all around them. As Christians today, we're also called to be set apart, to live lives that are distinct as those who have been made holy in Christ Jesus. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. Yet it seems today that the distinction between the church and the world is becoming more blurred as the years go on. Instead of a desire for purity or faithfulness in relationships, there seems to be a desire to be like the nations in sexual freedom and expression in so many ways. Instead of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, there's a desire for building our own kingdom or to keep up with the Joneses next door. Or think about how some churches might compromise on their position. They move from a biblical position on marriage or gender identity or who can be in leadership within the church. They think that becoming like the nations will help them to be viewed as more inclusive or will appeal more to the people around them. But to do so is merely following the direction of Israel here when they wanted a king to lead them like the nations. Hopefully we aren't going after that tonight. See then in verses 6 to 8 that living this way shows that they are actually rejecting God as their king. When we hear of stories of maybe churches or people moving from that biblical position, or if we see Christians going after certain things in the world that are not Christ-like, I wonder what our reaction is to it. Do we just shrug our shoulders? Do we think it's not much of a big deal? Do we turn a blind eye to it, thinking, well, that's just the times that we're living in? Or are we upset? Are we displeased by it? Because when we look at these things and we see that the seriousness of it, we realize that this is actually a rejection of God as king. Look at verse 6, it says, "But this thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.'" It displeased him. And displeasure doesn't even fully convey the seriousness of how he felt about this, because that word is literally translated to be evil. Samuel might have felt some personal rejection here, but it seems to be more than that. He's completely annoyed at what their request is here. He knew the seriousness of it to want a king like the nations, because he saw that this was an evil act against God. And so when confronted with this, he does something which we should follow as well. He does the right thing right away, and he turns to God in prayer. We're not told what he prayed for, but he does seek the Lord's intervention. What a great example it is to us when we're faced with challenges or difficulties. We ought to turn to God in prayer as our first port of call, not something that we think of down the line, because that shows our dependence and our trust in him above all else. But in response to Samuel's prayer, surprisingly, we see that God tells him to obey the voice of the people. Well, if that's what they really want, well, that's what they're going to get. They'll have to live with the consequences of their sin. God also reassures him in his answer to Samuel's prayer that he shouldn't take this personally. It says he's not been rejected, because the Lord says they have rejected me from being king over them. See, these people again are showing their idolatrous hearts. In verse 8, it recaps how from the days that they were brought out of Egypt, they had forsaken God time and time again. They had turned to false gods, to idols. That was particularly clear throughout this period of the judges that we're just about to leave behind here. Listen to what it says in Judges chapter 10 and verse 6. the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, and the gods of the Philistines. And they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. Time and time again, these people had so easily been taken captive. They had put their trust in other things before putting their trust in the Lord. And so they've actually rejected him as king and Lord of their life. You see, God has always been king over all. That hasn't changed because God doesn't change. He is the ultimate ruler and sovereign over all. But now, as they have requested a king like the nations, they have shown their rejection of the Lord as their king. Maybe tonight you're able to say that God is king, that he is Lord over all. You acknowledge him in some way. But maybe you know in your heart that you're continuing to see this pattern of idolatry. And what I mean by that is that you're putting other things before him. There are other things that you love in your life more than you love the Lord. Instead of looking to him for a way forward, you look to things around you. You depend on them. You hope that they will bring you through. Things that you maybe can't live without in your life. These idols that you put before God. But by relying on these things, we're actually making the same mistake as the Israelites here. Because we're not only just choosing something additional in our life, we're not just choosing another way to go, but we are actually rejecting God's rule over our lives. Maybe some of these idols are brought to your mind tonight, some of these things that you love more than God. But if we continue in them, we are actually rejecting him as king in our lives. Sometimes there is just no talking to some people. As in verses 9 to 20, we see they're refusing to listen to God's wisdom. My wife Laura used to work for a youth organization in Belfast called ASSET. And in that role, she provided training for groups of young people in the areas of sexual health and drug awareness. But in that role, in that training, the young people were made very clear of the consequences of living a promiscuous lifestyle. They knew the risks of contracting HIV or other transmitted diseases. If they took drugs, they knew the dangerous outcomes for certain fixes and the lasting side effects that would come, even some of them fatal. Yet although they were clearly educated, clearly informed of all the dangers, many of those young people continue to live that lifestyle regardless of what they had heard. They refused to listen to wisdom, the wisdom that was being offered to them. In verse 9, Samuel was told to solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. Dale Ralph Davies comments on these verses and he says that education may clarify, but it cannot transform. Samuel certainly gives them an in-depth education of what it will be like to have a king like the nations rule over them. This isn't necessarily a picture of an abusive king or an oppressive king, but it's simply the reality of what it will be like for them to have a monarchy over them. They needed to be aware that it will cost them in their daily lives. There will be consequences of their choice here. And that's enforced here with the repeated use of the words, he will take. And you see that right throughout this. It's used 6 times. He will take, he will take. See, this decision to appoint a king won't only affect them, but it will affect their whole family. Their sons, their daughters will be taken to serve in the armed forces or to make weapons or to work in the palace. The people would lose their best land. No farmer wants to lose their best land. They would lose their vineyards. They'd lose their best workers. Their animals would be taken from them, all for the king's purposes. No one wants to be taxed, but here we see that they would be having to give a tenth of their flocks and their grain and their vineyards, all for the purpose of supporting the king's palace. That's much worse than what we maybe hear from the Chancellor of Exchequer when he's doing the budget. But you see, to appoint a king like the nations would mean that they are at the king's mercy. And as this is a sinful human being, he will be self-seeking in what he does. He will often take for his own gain, thinking about his own purposes. And perhaps the greatest warning comes here in verse 18, where they're told if they go down this road, there will come a day when they will cry out to the Lord because of this chosen king. But when they cry out, Samuel says, on that day, the Lord will not answer you. The Lord has not been spiteful in what he's saying here, but clearly there are consequences for deliberately going against the will of God, especially when it's been made crystal clear to them here. See, you can't have their cake and eat it, so to speak. But they refused to listen to that serious warning. And verse 19 says, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, there shall not be a king over us. Sorry, there shall be a king over us. God will not be that king. Even though the consequences were clearly spelt out, they were adamant that they would have a king like the nations. And a bit like a stubborn mule, there would be no turning these people once they had made up their mind. But this should cause us to consider how we live in light of God's word. When we hear the consequences of turning to the things of the world and turning away from God's word, I wonder, are we open to the correction of God in our lives? Are we open to hearing what he has to say to us? Or do we just stubbornly refuse to listen? Do we stubbornly go on our own way thinking that we know best? See, God's people are shown to be God's people as they listen to his wisdom, as they listen to his word and live by it. But for that to truly take place in our lives, there must be that heart transformation, that change from the inside. Because it is only by God's grace at work in us that anyone can be turned from their foolish ways and live in line with God's word. I wonder, has that transformation been worked out in your life? And you're living by God's wisdom, you're living by God's truth, his word. In the last couple of verses here, we finally see that the resulting kingship is given by God. So these people wanted to have a king like the nations around them. They've rejected God in the process of that. Even with the consequences clearly explained to them, they refuse to listen to that wisdom. You can maybe think of someone who gets a notion in their head. Maybe you're a bit like that yourself. And there's no turning you. Just no matter how much you talk to them, they'll say, well, I'm just going to do it my way. I'm going to keep going. And so in the end, you might turn around to them and say, well, go on ahead. Whatever you like, it's your decision. Well, in verse 22, we read, the Lord said to Samuel, obey their voice and make them a king. It seems like God has just said, enough is enough. Let them have what they want. But we must be careful here that we don't see this as the people controlling God and his decisions. It's not that their stubbornness has somehow won God over or changed his mind here. No, in Hosea 13 and verse 11, God said, I gave you a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath. See, in the end of the day, it was God's decision to give them a king. And we'll see that that was Saul in the next chapters to come. But this appointment will show God's displeasure at the rejection of him as king. And in their subsequent history, they would see the trouble that having the wrong king would bring to their nation. They would experience the wrath of God against such evil and their rejection of him. But in this transition into a period of kingship, it would point forward to the ultimate king, the one who would come to redeem his people. There would be signs of that later in the reign of King David. But the ultimate king to come would be the Lord Jesus, the one who God sent into this world to accomplish that eternal mission, the one who is the true king, the one who had no corruption in his life at all. He's the one who is the very word of God and true wisdom in himself. He wasn't self-seeking. He wasn't oppressive on his people. No, he was the servant king. Because he humbly laid down his life for his people on the cross. So that through his sacrifice, our sin has been dealt with. And so that those who believe in him will not face the wrath of God that we deserve for turning away from him, from rejecting him as king. Because by faith and trust in him as Savior and Lord, we have peace with our God. We have been set free from the power of sin and death. And so as the risen and exalted King, Christ Jesus now rules and reigns over all the earth, and he will do forevermore. This is the King who we should want in our life. This is the only King that we ever need. I wonder, is he your King tonight? At the start, I mentioned Maradona being the player who everyone wanted to be like. But tonight, who is it or what is it that you want to be like? Are you still running after things in this world, thinking that it will bring about a better life? Even though you have heard the truth of God's word, you still refuse to listen to such wisdom. And so you've actually rejected God and his ways. You've rejected the chosen King, the Lord Jesus. Sadly, there will be eternal consequences for those who reject him as king in their life. But for those who by God's grace have received Christ, then there is nothing better in this world that we can have in our life. We know that by submitting our lives to him as King and Lord, we have the best that this world has to offer and so much more. You see, for those who are in his kingdom, we ought to live that out. So let us live out this life in that kingdom we have been called into. Not living like those in the world around us, but living as those who are distinct, those who are set apart for Christ and for his glory. I wonder, is Christ your King tonight? Are you serving him and living that distinctive life in him? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank and praise you that you are the King over all the earth. That has never changed because you never change. But Lord, we have heard from your word tonight of how your people Israel had wanted a king like the nations. They wanted someone other than you to rule their lives. They rejected you in search of something in the world. Lord, we pray that we would not reject you tonight, that we would not put anything else before you in our lives. But Lord, that we would humbly come and submit our lives to you, coming to you through Christ Jesus, the ultimate King and Lord over all. Lord, we thank you that Christ was the servant King who humbled himself, who was obedient to death on the cross, and that through his sacrifice for our sin, we might have eternal life through faith in him alone. Lord, tonight may we live as those who are part of your kingdom. May we live those distinctive lives in the world around us, those who have been set apart, those who are living for Christ in everything we say and do. So Lord, help us to do that by your Holy Spirit as we look to you day by day. In Jesus' name, amen.